Hi, I'm Pastor Joe Wagner from God's Family Fellowship Church in Wellsboro, PA, and this is Moving Forward. In today's sermon on the armor of God, we will really learn what the gospel of peace is and what being prepared as a believer in that gospel really means.
We're going to continue on with talking about the armor of God this morning. We've made it to the shoes part. Putting on the preparedness of the gospel of peace. Our scripture is going to mention that we need to stand firm. Four times in this scripture it's going to mention that. Stand firm. I've got to ask you a real quick question. You can shout out the answer. What is it that we stand on? Our feet. We stand firm on our feet. This is going to be really important throughout this service. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Dear Father God, again I come before you this morning and pray. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your direction. Please let the words that come out of my mouth be good words and true words and your words. And if anything comes out of my mouth that's my words and not yours, please strike it from the record so people can't even hear it. And help write your word and your truth on the hearts of your people. Each of the pieces of the armor of God protects us from something. Some specific attack that the enemy throws at us. When we talked about the belt of truth, we realized that when we put on the belt of truth, we can deal with the devil's lies and his false accusations when we stand. Because as a Christian, the truth is that we are saved by Jesus Christ. The belt of truth is also a warning for us to live truthful lives. Say true words. Don't lie. Tell the truth. When we talked about the breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart, we learn that the truth of the gospel is that we aren't protected by our own righteousness at all. It's Jesus Christ's own righteousness that protects us. We are covered by His righteousness. And understanding His righteousness, understanding the cross, understanding His resurrection, understanding His sinless life, understanding His love for us, when we get that by His grace, then in turn, our desire is to live a righteous life. In studying these pieces of the armor of God, the ones that we have just talked about and the ones that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come, you learn something. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I have to admit to you that in preparation for this sermon, I was thinking again in my own mind and in my own way, how can I put this in a very new sort of a way? How can I put an entertaining twist on it? How can I bring something to people that they have not heard before? I have to admit that that's something that I have dealt with. But you know, I came to the realization and to the other understanding, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if I say the same thing again and again and again, every single week, every single day, that it's all about Jesus, that is a good thing. That is an excellent thing and an awesome thing, because there is nothing better than that. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who holds everything together as the truth and protects us from the lies of this world and from Satan. It's Jesus who gives us righteousness, and it is He that we are to be like as we live out our lives. And it's Jesus who holds our hearts safe from the devil. And we're going to learn today that it's Jesus Christ who gives us firm footing and prepares our feet to go and deliver that same message to the world as we prepare ourselves with the gospel of peace. This morning, I want to talk about the footwear of the Christian soldier. We know that when he was writing this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, we know that when he wrote this, he was in Rome, he was in chains. He was actually chained to a Roman soldier, member of the Praetorian Guard. They were guarding him. He was in prison. He was in jail. And that's where he got the inspiration to write this. He was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that God put him in jail? Because ultimately, God is a sovereign God. Nothing happens outside of his will. Why do you think Paul was in jail? One of the reasons why he was in jail so he could be right there next to that Roman soldier and say, oh, being a Christian warrior is a lot like putting on this armor right here that this guy has on. Now, the sandal of the Roman soldier consisted of, well, let's take a look, a rugged sole, very, very thick. And around that sole and above that sole were wrapped leather to bind your foot tight. And it came up around your ankle to provide support. One of the coolest things about the footwear of the Roman soldier was that they were actually had spikes and cleats. Sometimes there were nails driven through the bottoms of those soles so that the Roman soldiers could get traction. They were the right shoes for the right job. By their very design, these sandals provided the soldier with both agility because they were light and also traction and stability. There's all different kinds of shoes. If you were to come to Ashley's in my house and walk into the pantry, have you ever seen the pile of shoes in there? There are a lot of shoes in there, lots and lots and lots. I had an idea I could bring all of those shoes down here and line them up here, but there was not enough room for me to do that. My father always says that I am worse than a woman because I have lots of shoes. But there's different shoes for different jobs. A couple nights ago, we went to Lily's dance recital. She's 4.5 years old. And I noticed that there was different shoes for different dancing styles. They were ballet slippers, and there was another shoe for jazz. And, of course, we all know that there's a type of shoe for tap dance and even for hip-hop. And the tumblers didn't even have any shoes on at all because shoes would get in the way. There is a right shoe for the right job. You athletes out there know that if you play football or baseball or soccer, that the cleats for those three different sports are all different. Football shoes generally have great big rugged knobbies on them. They're made of plastic, hard plastic, great big thick squarish looking things. Baseball cleats are much more slender. And if you play anything other than scholastic, most often they are metal so that they can dig in and you can be quicker and cut faster. Soccer cleats generally have round knobbies on them. I never played soccer. I don't know why they're round, but they do. They're different. There's different types of shoes for different types of jobs. The Roman soldier's shoe was the right shoe for the right job. They were specifically made for the requirements of war. They were light and rugged. The Roman armies could march much further and fight much more effectively than their enemies. Their footwear was one of the reasons, get this, Rome conquered almost the entire known world, all the way from like Ireland all the way up down to the Middle East and beyond. They were able to do that because they outfitted their soldiers with the right gear. One of the most important things for a soldier is for his feet. If any of you have ever been in the army and been on a long march, and if your boots are ill-fitting, and you march and you march and you march and your boots don't fit or they get wet, you get blisters on your feet and you cannot march. If you're marching in mud and you've got the wrong type of footwear or boots on, mud collects on them. The right shoe for the right job. Paul understood and recognized this, and he also understands and recognizes that as Christians, we are given the right equipment, the right weapons, and the right armor for the right job. We are given the appropriate and necessary and perfect tools to use to overcome. We as Christians, we mentioned this morning, we don't just want to continually be on the defensive and being beaten back. Oh Lord, thank you so much that I was able to withstand that attack, or I was driven back a little bit, but I'm still alive. We want to be able to overcome, and we want to take new ground and move forward and be conquerors and victorious. And we need to be able to understand the victories when we do receive them. I asked that question this morning. It caught you off guard. What have you done for God this morning or this last week? And I used an example. I used a great big example. But I'm sure that many of you out there have done things for God this week. But do you recognize and remember and think about that? Understand and recognize your victories too, because we just don't want to focus on our defeats. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Just like the Roman soldier, we are trained, at least we should be, and we are equipped to overcome sin and temptation and frustration and doubt and distraction and irritation and anxiety and hate and anger and sadness. Take up those tools. Take up that armor. Don't live a defeated life. In your prayer life, just don't go to God and ask for things. Go to God and say, God, I am really kind of proud of myself because in your strength and in your power, I was able to overcome this. That's where you can find some joy. These battle sandals were light, and they allowed the soldier to move freely and quickly on the battlefield. And while they were light, they were spiked and had treads on them to keep one's feet from sliding when they took their stand. Sometimes our feet do become weighed down and too heavy, and we lose our spiritual agility in battle. How many of you ever felt bogged down? Sometimes we lose our footing and slip and fall. How many of you have ever felt like they've had a tough time holding their spiritual ground, and they felt like they've been pushed and slid back? Both of these situations are potentially lethal on the spiritual battlefield. So why is it that our feet become bogged down? What is it that causes us to slip? It's not just enough to know that this happens. We need to be able to understand and apply our learning so that we don't slip so much. We get immobilized and fall whenever we prepare ourselves with anything other than the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is understanding that Jesus Christ came into this world. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He is co-equal with God. He is part God. He is through whom everything was created and made. God came down to earth, born in a manger, lived a sinful, sinless life, died on the cross for you, believer, rose again, and stands at the right hand of God right now as intermediary. And because he's God, not only is he at the right hand of God, but the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered, he is there also. See, he is with us right now. That's the gospel of what Jesus Christ did for you. And of his grace, he died so that you don't have to. Whenever we prepare ourselves with anything other than that, we lose our traction, we slip and we fall, we lose our agility. What does it look like when the average member of the church, a Christian, feet get heavy and get bogged down? What is it that has happened to him or her? You know, if we look at their feet, we realize that they're carrying a lot of extra weight. They would not have to be there if they would have prepared their feet, prepared themselves by putting on the gospel of peace. That extra weight could be unrepentant sin. Let me explain the word. Repentance is this. Repentance is saying, I am so sorry, and meaning it. And then repentance is saying, I am going to do my very best by your grace and your mercy and your strength not to do that again. Repentance is I'm sorry and turning away. Unrepentant sin can bog us down. What does it take to repent? Prayer. You don't have to. One of the things I've always struggled with is, okay, I have to get perfect before I can go pray. You don't have to get perfect before you go pray, because you and yourself, without God, without praying to him, can't get perfect. You got to go to him in prayer. You got to trust him enough to say, Lord, I love you. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And I will do my very best in holding myself accountable not to do that thing again. Unrepentant sin can bog you down. All this is going to fall right underneath of that. That extra weight could be reliance on your own strength. How many people rely on their own strength? It could be your own sense of entitlement. Your own elevated sense of self-worth can weigh you down. Maybe it's your laziness that could weigh you down. Maybe it's your own stubbornness. Or maybe it's your own self-righteousness that weighs you down. Maybe what weighs you down is a lack of trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a lack of trust in the gospel. When he has said, believer, that he has saved you to the uttermost, he meant what he said. You got to trust him at that. Take him at his word. When you're weighed down like this, when the enemy attacks you, you are unprepared because you can't move quick enough to meet the enemy's offensive. And even if the enemy doesn't come against you and the world does, or your own lusts and your own desires come against you, if you're weighed down, you're bogged down, you don't have the gospel, the preparedness of the gospel of peace, you can't even deal with that. Why is the enemy going to come against you when you're beating yourself, when you're not ready? He doesn't have to waste his time. If we don't prepare ourselves by putting on the gospel of peace, we're making Satan's job a whole lot easier. And he can go attack somebody else. Listen, if we rely on anything other than Jesus Christ, we are doomed to failure. This is a fault of mine many times when we wake up in the morning. And in my foggy pre-coffee, post-coffee brain, I'm planning out my day. How often do I include Jesus in those plans? How many of us run to ourselves and to our own wisdom and our own righteousness and our own understanding before we run to Christ? When we do that, we have no speed and no agility to counteract the devil's attacks. It'd be like trying to box somebody in muck boots. You just couldn't. You couldn't move around. Our own self-righteousness and self-reliance and stubbornness and laziness doesn't really provide any peace anyway, does it? Because we're talking about the gospel of peace, which is the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our peace. All that stuff in our own hearts, that doesn't provide us any peace. It's a false peace, and maybe even a momentary peace. Only the peace provided by Jesus Christ can stand against the enemy that we're facing. There's another problem for the Christian whose feet are not shod with the gospel of peace. Not only can we get sluggish and slow, but oftentimes we don't have any stability in our lives if we do not prepare ourselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's no spikes or studs or cleats on our sandals, then our feet are always slipping and sliding around as we wrestle with temptation and frustration and anxiety and that entire list of things that I just listed off. It'd be like going and playing football in ballet slippers. One time I forgot my cleats when I went to play football. We were a long ways away. My father, God love him, did about 100 miles an hour home and then back again. Got pulled over by the cops. So I had to play in my street shoes. I was an all-conference lineman, but I got killed that game because I didn't have my cleats on. I want to take a look at a passage from the Old Testament to illustrate this. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 73. The man who wrote this psalm was not David. He was a man named Asaph. We know that David, King David, a guy after God's own heart, sure had some problems. David had some problems when it came to spiritual warfare. He failed a lot. Think of Bathsheba in the tub. David failed a lot. This does not happen to be one of David's psalms, though. It was written by a guy named Asaph. Asaph wrestled with temptations as well. Let me read you just the first couple lines of Psalm 73. And I want you to pay attention to the part where Asaph talks about slipping and losing his own footing. Verse 1, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel. This is what we say all the time. God, you are good, but. So often we begin our prayers that way. I wanted to stop and share that with you. So often, you are good, God, but. Listen to what Asaph has to say. He turns it around pretty quick. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. How many times do we as Christians and believers go, oh, I wish that I didn't have to be it. Well, we might not say it in this sort of a wording because this would really is true. How many times do we have to say, I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have to deal with conviction. Joe Blow down the street, who's not a Christian, doesn't go to church. He doesn't have to deal with it at all. Then there's other times when people who come to church who aren't really Christians just say the words, and they don't act like they have a care in the world, and they're successful. And we get irritated with that. It's what's happening to Asaph here. Asaph is confessing that his feet had almost slipped and that he almost lost his foothold because he was envious of the boastful when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But the matter for Asaph was immediately cleared up for him when you read a little bit further in the psalm when he enters the sanctuary. Sanctuary is a special place. In Old Testament times, the sanctuary was a special place of learning and of worship. He enters the sanctuary and it immediately gets cleared up, not because he's in some special room, but because he understands it's written on his heart because God speaks to him. And he put things in the right perspective, and he understood the eternal end of that very person he was jealous of. He writes this, he says, surely, in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Asaph here understands the eternality of our human existence as people with souls. At first, he was angry because the people he was talking about did not have to battle in the spiritual war that we do, because if they didn't love Jesus, they were on the other team and they had embraced the other team and they were having fun. But when you're on the other team, it's not going to be good at the end. There are lots of people today whose feet are slipping and sliding because they are not prepared with the gospel of peace. Maybe some of you are slipping and sliding because you are not prepared with the gospel of peace. Matter of fact, I don't know any secrets, but the number of people who are here today, I am almost sure that some of you are slipping and sliding because you are not prepared with the gospel of peace. How many of you have ever heard of the slippery slope? It's a term. The slippery slope is basically the concept and idea that if you start heading in the wrong direction, you will continue to head in that direction as each and every misstep becomes easier and easier to take. Right? The first lie is the toughest to tell, but the second, third, fourth, and fifth lies get a lot easier. Cheating gets a lot easier. Anything that you can think of when you step outside of God's rules and God's plans gets a lot easier the more and more that you do it. There are some gateway sins that lead to much, 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 much worse sins. That's the slippery slope concept and idea. Once you start sinning and you think, that's okay, I can get away with it just once, the next time you go further and further and further off from that narrow path and you begin to fall. The slippery slope concept is never mentioned in Scripture, but it is a very biblical concept. And if we ignore or reject the Word of God at any point, our feet will inevitably slip when we begin to wrestle with the principalities and powers of darkness on any other point of Scripture. It's like wrestling Hulk Hogan in roller skates. You just don't stand a chance. Why do people have such a hard time standing against the wiles and schemes and attacks of the devil? Big question. Why do I fall? Why do I not stand firm? The reason is pretty obvious. Because when I fall, I don't stand on the solid ground of Scripture. I have failed to prepare my feet with the gospel of peace. And in the greater world at large, how many people do not prepare themselves for the gospel of peace? There are millions of people out there who struggle. Millions of non-Christians who don't even think about the gospel of peace. Instead, their convictions and morals and thinking are built upon humanistic ideas and moral relativism and pop culture. I sound like my grandfather right now, but if you listen or watch TV for much more than a half hour or an hour, your head will be filled with a whole bunch of things, and you will think it's okay to do them. At that same dance recital this last week, there were some songs that I thought were questionable that the 6- and 7-year-olds were dancing with, too. If 6- and 7-year-olds dance to songs that talk about hooking up at that age, do they think it's okay? We as adults, the same idea and the same concept goes for us. People all over the place approach faith and worship and doctrine and Christianity and Jesus, not with careful study based upon the Bible, but by slipping and sliding from one easy believism and spiritual fad to another. Christianity is not all about studying the candle for hours and hours and hours and end. That's not what it's all about. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you got to know what you believe. And you got to understand it. And people who have no idea about Jesus Christ don't even have an inkling of how grace and how faith really works. Just this last week, and this is no bragging on my part, I did manage to get into brag a little bit ago about being an all-conference lineman. I kind of liked how I snuck that in. But I'm not bragging now, because I was terrified to do this. There was a guy who I work with who, no doubt, has a gift of evangelism. He and I are not particularly fond and fast friends. But he invited me to go to the university and witness to people on campus. For me, it was kind of like returning to the scene of the crime. I was very, very anxious to do that. And I told him, I said, I'm just going to be your wingman here. I'm going to watch and see how this goes. We went up to the college, and his approach was this. It was a little bit different than my approach, but his approach was a great approach. Remember, he's an evangelist and I'm a pastor. His approach was just this. It was, he went to students and he handed them a little coin, and on it was the Ten Commandments. And I thought, oh, brother. We're going to start witnessing with the Ten Commandments. And that works. I mean, essentially, that works. Because his idea was, we are going to basically tell them that they are sinners, get them to understand their sin, and then show them Jesus Christ as an alternative. Because if they don't choose Jesus Christ as their alternative, they're going to go to hell. And I said, well, yeah, absolutely. You are 100% right, my friend. And you know what? That boldness worked. College students stopped and listened and talked to us at length, half an hour at a time. They were receptive to that, and I have to admit, I was surprised. God is good, and he gives us gifts that work and are effectual. But this was the answer by far to this question. Are you living a godly life that demonstrates love for Jesus? Are you living a godly life that demonstrates love for Jesus? This is the answer. Well, no, but all I have to do is ask forgiveness and he will forgive me. Yep, you're right. But you're missing a big... That is absolutely true. That's grace. But where these young people began to slip up was at this question that dug a little deeper. Well, do you love Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you try not to sin for his sake? And the answer came back, and I quote, I will do that later, man. I've got other things to do, and besides, you're old, and I'm young. I'll deal with that later. At that point, I thought, that I'm not that old. But to them, I'm old. College is fun, man. Oh, it sure was. All 7 years. That's just an incorrect understanding and lack of any sure or firm foundation. Do we, brothers and sisters, seriously, do we deal with the same sort of thing on the Christian scale? I'll just ask forgiveness. I've done that before, man. I tell you what, that's not really that bad. Jesus will forgive me. Fall, slip, defeat, death, destruction. And of course, behind all that slipping and sliding stands the devil and his diabolical schemes, fooling us and deceiving us and making us slaves of our feelings and emotions and false religions and humanistic philosophies and moral relativism. The thing that needs to be emphasized is that we all face temptation. And when we don't prepare ourselves with the gospel of peace, the temptation to rationalize our sin and missteps and slipping and falling is great. That's not the good news. That's not what the gospel is all about. Paul directly addresses this in Romans chapter 6. He says, what should we say then? Paul just got done talking about grace and how wonderful it was and how incredible and how much loving and how just Jesus, what he did. What should we say then? Because really, I mean, okay, Jesus died for all of my sins. I mean, all the ones back then, all the ones right now, and all the ones in the future. Well, for me, my brain's going. I'm like, free meal ticket, man. And then Paul says, no. That's not the case at all. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. Christian, you have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We've died to sin so we can be at peace with God. If we do not have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, they will slip right out from under us the moment we try taking our stand against the devil and his schemes. And if we don't put on the gospel of peace and hold fast to that, true peace will be completely hidden from us. The devil will succeed in throwing our lives into a state that's not peace at all, but into turmoil and uncertainty and upheaval. We all know what it's like to wrestle with temptation and irritation and frustration and anger and distraction, anything that leads us to sin. We all know what that's like to deal with that. Stuff that keeps us from focusing on living for Christ. Every Christian, every true Christian is a veteran of spiritual warfare. We need to understand that our wrestling is a matter of life and death. We can destroy our lives here on this earth and be like one escaping us through the flames. If you want to do that, you can do that, Christian. But the fact remains is if we slip and fall and our life is destroyed, our life is connected to a bunch of other people's lives and we don't want to take them down with us. So this is what we need to do. Paul also says this, we need to work out our salvation. Our deeds and our actions and our own beliefs and our triumphs are proof of the work of God in our lives, proof of our regeneration by the Holy Spirit and salvation by Jesus Christ, a plan set in motion at the very beginning of time. He knew your name, Christian. He knows your name, someone who may not be a Christian yet, but who the Holy Spirit is working on. The fruit that we bear is proof of the guilt of life. The fruit that we bear is proof of the gift of life we have been given. And yet even being reborn, sometimes we struggle. Oftentimes. There are times in the spiritual struggle that we feel our feet slipping a little bit or a lot, and we aren't standing firm. So how does getting prepared by putting on the gospel of sandals of peace help us as we take our stand against the devil's schemes and powers of darkness and the lusts of this flesh and this world? The answer to that question is very simply that the gospel reveals the only true way to peace. We can't find peace in the place where that college student is looking for it. In the lust of the flesh, probably. I've been there. I understand what he was talking about. We can't find peace in the lusts and desires of our own heart. And there's no true peace to be found by that person that Asaph was talking about too, the hypocrite of just wearing a mantle of Christianity and not being really one. There's no true peace there. And there is no peace for the agnostic or the atheist or the Hindu or the Buddhist or the yogi who has turned their back upon Christ. Those are the ones Satan has claimed as his own. That was a very non-politically correct statement, but it's the truth. And there, too, is no true peace to be found for the person who has never even heard of Jesus. And that is why it's beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can people believe if they have not heard, and how can they hear if no one tells them? I hope, if everything else has convicted you this morning, that challenges you this morning. Let me read to you one more time. We're talking about feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can people believe if they have not heard, and how can they hear if no one tells them? Take the gospel of peace with you wherever you go and share with people. Some of them may only have months to live, or days, or minutes. Finally, at the conclusion of my sermon, I've got just a couple more minutes to go, but I finally want to define peace. Daniel Webster defines peace this way. Webster's dictionary, peace, a state of tranquility, harmony in personal relations and agreements and hostilities for those who have been at war. Jesus says this in John chapter 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. True peace is the peace that we have when we finally admit that we are sinners and we turn to Christ, who alone can save us and restore us to a fellowship with God. And this is precisely why so many people fail to shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because that gospel and that truth of Jesus Christ offends them. And they resent the accusations of God's word, just like the students that I talked about before. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I don't care. What does that matter? I'm having fun. People resent being told that they are wrong. People resent being told that they are a sinner. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the idea that people can only find peace with God through the bloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross is entirely repugnant to some, to many. And so people reject God's terms for peace. His terms for peace are repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People say that's too hard, but that's the only way to true peace. Remember that you are an eternal creature with a soul, and you will last forever. But I ask you this morning, if you have never tried on the gospel of peace, I ask you to try. It's one size fits all. It just fit. It was made just for you. Jesus Christ is our peace. He has ended the warfare between ourselves and God. He shouldered our sins and carried them to the cross, where he endured God's infinite wrath against them all. Christian, if you are armed with the gospel of peace, maybe it's time to tighten up those straps on those sandals. Maybe it's time to pick them up from the corner and put them on, so that when the devil comes at you with the fiery darts of insinuation and false accusation, you will be ready. And your footing will be firm because your gospel sandals are on and you are standing on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. Because, Christian, Satan will come against you. The enemy will rise up against you. And he will insinuate that God is still angry with you. He will insinuate that you are still at war with him. He will insinuate that his wrath is still upon you. And that's not true. Because as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are on God's team. You are on God's side. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing, not height nor depth nor powers, can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. So when Satan comes to you and says that, you can reply this way. You can say, Satan, you evil scum, I was conceived and born in sin. Yes, I am by my very nature a child of wrath. That terrible fact is plain in each and every sin that I commit, and it is certainly true that I would be worthy by virtue of my own treason and my own rebellion. I am worthy of God's eternal punishment if it were not for Jesus Christ. But I now belong to my blessed Savior, who is the Prince of Peace, and he has taken on the guilt of all my treason and rebellion, and he's taken it to the cross, and he has declared to me in his love and mercy that my warfare with God is over, and he has obtained my peace with his own precious blood. Go your way, Satan, for it is here that I stand. I rest now in this glorious promise that God will trample you under his mighty feet. That, brothers and sisters, spiritual warfare. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our peace.
I hope you were able to gain some insight into how we as believers in Jesus can stand firm and overcome the enemy by standing firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop by and see us this Sunday. Our church, God's Family Fellowship, meets at 3 Central Avenue in Wellsboro, PA, at the Warehouse Theater. Services start at 10:30 a.m. Take care and God bless.